Good morning. Well, hello, welcome this morning. We have a few housekeeping things we need to take care of. We do have some announcements as well. There are several sign-up sheets at the information desk. Some of you that are members, you know this. Let's give attention to those. We have some upward closing ceremonies that are going to be taking place in a couple of weeks on Saturday, and we're going to need some help with counselors and folks to be available for that. We continue to need help with those that will work concession stand on Saturday and also be greeters through the week. So there are sign-up sheets for all of that at the information desk. We encourage you to go by, prayerfully find a place where you can help minister through that. The Guadalupe Baptist Association will be holding a golf tournament, which is their annual fundraiser for the association budget. It'll be held Saturday, March 21st at Colony Creek in Victoria. So there are information packets regarding that. All you golfers, if you want to participate in that. If you don't want to participate, Brother Walter asking for sponsors of holes. That helps to kind of gird up the donations that come in a little bit. And so if you can do that, that would be a way you can participate. This morning we are taking up a special collection for the Baptist Student Ministry of the Guadalupe Baptist Association. Now that's a whole lot of stuff. I could have said the BSM of the GBA. And you'd be thinking, okay, what doctor is that? But the Baptist Student Ministry in Victoria is planted in the Guadalupe Baptist Association building, which is right across the street from the Victoria College campus. The ministry comes out of that building, does provide a place for the pastors to come, the staff to come, do executive board meetings, to do the business of the association. But it is mainly a setting where college students can come. They experience a free meal. They have opportunity to be there in Bible study. They get ministered to in a very special way. And we know that ministry to college students is a pretty crucial ministry. A lot of students leave churches. They don't get connected. When they go to another place, go to colleges, they get removed from campus life or from church life. And so this is an opportunity for them to get connected to a church life off campus. But now the ministry, the Baptist Student Ministry Director, Jessica Barnes, who's a member at Vanderbilt Baptist Church, serves our association as the director, and she has made a way to get on campus with Bible studies and with times to meet and greet with students. We don't want to miss that opportunity. And the situation that's happened is there's been a church in our association that has given about $10,000 a year to help support that Baptist student ministry. That church is no longer giving. There was an individual in a church that usually gave a large amount every single year. That person has deceased. So the Baptist student ministry funds we have are depleting. And until we get a full boost in our budget, the Baptist student ministry is asking for some help. So this morning we're taking up an offering. If you can give, we've tried to announce it ahead of time so that you're prepared. There are love offering envelopes in the pew backs in front of you. Any gift you put inside of there is going to go to the Baptist Student Ministry offering this morning. If you put any loose dollar bills or change in the plate, that too is going to the Baptist Student Ministry. If you want to give your gift to the church, put it in a church envelope. There are envelopes in the pew backs there. Or write your check to the church. As you put your check there, that should be sufficient. But any loose change and any direct gifts in the love offering envelopes will go to this Baptist student ministry opportunity. And so I encourage you, be prayerful about all of that. We do not have a screen up here, and so I won't be able to see the memory verse for this morning. Y'all can. What is that? Isaiah 26:3. Let's stand together as we quote this together. Y'all are going to have to straighten me out. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26:3. It is a powerful text to keep in mind that God is faithful to provide a perfect peace for those who keep him at the forefront of their minds. Now listen, this morning in our Sunday school class talked about how the flesh has such a strong pull on us and can easily distract us from spiritual things, especially from God. But the man who keeps his mind stayed on him in spite of the circumstances of life, the difficulties, the Lord will provide a peace in the midst of whatever storm that is. So we need to be faithful to a God who's really faithful and trust him. And the Lord blesses that trust. So that's a good passage to plant deep in our heart and to remember on occasion. You may be seated at this time. I'm going to ask our deacon, Joe McClanahan, to come. He's going to pray for us. I will be back here with the opportunity to minister the word in just a moment. Brother Joe, thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you. We thank you. Lord, help us to ever stay in your word, for your word keeps us straight on who you are, and it keeps us straight on whose we are. Lord, look to your word in Psalms 56. This I know, that God is for me. I need to hear that from time to time, O Lord, as well as others in here, because the weight of the world can draw us away, and we might consider that you don't think of us or consider us, but you are for us, Lord God. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, I will trust in you. Father God, bless our time together here today, a time of worship, a time of giving, a time of self-investigation. Lord, help us to cleanse our hearts and our minds of anything but you before we take the supper of your great sacrifice for our in our behalf, O Lord. We thank you. Be with Brother Robert. Give him the zeal of the Lord. And we pray for those that are wandering, that they would find a way home. We pray for the lost, that they would take your hand and be led into glory. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We were made to praise. No matter who you are or what season of life you find yourself in, you have a reason to give God praise. Not because you have to or because you've been commanded to, nah. Because he is worthy to be praised. We praise a God who is with us on the mountaintops, who walks with us in seasons of prosperity. And we praise a God who's with us in the valleys, who hears our cries and literally carries us seasons of distress. Friends, let me remind you, Jesus is real. His love for you is beyond comprehension. His mercy towards you are new every morning. His ways are just and true. And he's so worthy that he said, if we don't praise him, even the rocks will cry out. That is why today, no matter how you're feeling, no matter where you are or how many you're gathered with, we will give praise to the one who is worthy to be praised. We will give praise to the one whose love endures forever. Shout his name, declare his glory, because he is faithful today, tomorrow, and forever. Praise him because he's defeated the grave. Praise him because he rose again. Praise him because he's coming back for you and for me. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So as long as we have breath in our lungs, we have a reason to praise.
Amen. Would you please stand as we sing? Oh, praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. Oh, praise when I'm sure. praise when I'm doubting. I praise when I'm outnumbered. I praise when I'm surrounded. Cause praise is the waters my enemies drown in. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord of my soul. Go down. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord of my soul. Praise the Lord of my soul. I won't be quiet, my God is alive. So how could I keep it inside? Praise cause you reign. Praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise cause you're faithful. Praise cause you're true. Praise cause there's nobody greater than you. I praise cause you're sovereign. Praise cause you reign. Praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise cause you're faithful. Praise cause you're true. Praise cause there's nobody greater. Yeah.
Father, thank you that you did wash us in the blood of your Son. Thank you that you're high and lifted up, and that your glory fills the heavens. Lord, that one day we will see that. Thank you that we can look forward to that, that you are full of majesty and power. And Lord, you consider the lowly ones that follow you. Bless this offering, Father, to your glory. Amen.
I have seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ, and the more I behold Him, the more He satisfies. When I gaze upon His beauty, when I see Him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for His glory and my good. There is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards Him. Help me bear the thorn, so I take the fall. thing that Christ would be made more. Would I seek the only kingdom that far outweighs them all? I will stand before my Father where the faithful saints have stood.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Houston and choir, those at the instruments, and leading us into the presence of the Lord as we prepare to hear His word this morning. Last week, I was not able to finish the message, Humble But Effective, so this week it's part two. And we only had just a few verses left, and then as the Lord, in His divine provision, we have Lord's Supper this morning, so the message doesn't need to be long, and so the Lord is good. Last week, I had hoped that I could fly through the last three verses and just make high points. This week, I get to expound a little bit more, and so it's good for both. I appreciate your patience as we walk through the book of Hebrews this year. Do want to kind of recall a few of the things we talked about last week. We had hoped to get through verse 9, from 9 through 18, the end of the chapter, and we did not. We got as far as verse 15, and as we noticed last week, we noted that Christ humbled Himself, that for a little while became lower than the angels. The purpose was to come down. And it was to provide the ministry of tasting death. Verse 9 says, to taste death for everyone. And then we explain who fits in the category of everyone. Since everyone's not going to heaven, we know Jesus Himself said, many are going to go the way of the wicked. They're going to go the way that's easy. They're going to go the way that leads to death. But there are few that follow the narrow path, the way that is more difficult, but it's the way that leads to life. So Jesus Himself confirms that there is a separation. As He gives His last instructions to His disciples about the end times, He says there's going to be a separation of the sheep and goats. And some will go away into everlasting punishment. Some will enter their inheritance. So we know that there is, the salvation's not for everybody in the sense that everybody will be saved. But the provision for salvation has been made so that everyone can believe. And we find here this picture. Who are those that fit in that category? Verse 10 says, many sons. He comes to bring many sons to glory, to those that be made into the image of Jesus. At a given point in time, when you trust Christ, you're justified, made righteous, to be presentable before the Father. Even if you don't live one more breath after trusting Christ, you enter into the presence of the Father, covered in the righteousness of Jesus. What a glorious picture. Should you live for another 99 years, The Lord sanctifies you and works on you. And that's the next note here. Many sons to glory, those who are sanctified, those who are being made into the image of Jesus. That is a project that goes on through your whole life. You never complete that till you come to face Christ. Because that's when we shed this physical body of flesh, which holds the sin nature, which keeps us from experiencing the fullness of our salvation and redemption right now. But one day we'll be free from that. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 says that I wrestle with the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I want to do, I don't do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And so he was talking about this physical death that we carry around. But at the end, it's Christ Jesus who delivers us. His death, his sacrifice, his provision on our behalf. That's the ministry Christ provided. And this is where the writer of Hebrews, reminding these Hebrew believers, thinking about going back to Judaism, which is much easier to follow. It's less persecution involved. Those that are on the verge of trusting Christ haven't quite gotten there. He's trying to encourage them to trust the truth of why Christ came. And if one will trust the Lord, if one becomes sanctified, then Christ is not ashamed to identify them as brethren. Those who are his brothers. Those who belong to him. And so we have that we noted last week. And then verse 14 tells us how that happened. The children share in flesh and blood, so he himself likewise partook of the same. He took on humanity. That word partake is unique. It means that he put something on himself that was not there before. He was fully divine from eternity past. When he came incarnate as a baby, he put on human flesh in addition to his divinity. He didn't lose anything. Now, he laid some things aside for a period of time so that he came under the submission of the Father and the Spirit and the direction of the Word that had already been established so that he could walk in perfection to be a perfect sacrifice to be offered to the Father. Okay? So he partook, became something he was not before. And we know he still carries scars because in John's revelation, in Revelation record, he says, I saw what seemed to be a lamb who'd been slain from the foundation of the world. So he knew there were scars. There was a picture, at least a vision of Christ in that moment where he had the scars of his sacrifice. And John recognized him. So we know that Christ Jesus took on human flesh. He was raised in the flesh. Because of that, we have opportunity to be saved. And doing all of that, verse 14 tells us, he did it so that he might, through death, render powerless the one who had power over death. He came, and that's the devil. In fact, the writer says it that way. That's the devil. The devil's the one who had hold of us in death until Christ came. Died on the cross. The devil thought he had a victory. And then Christ Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. He overcame death. Death doesn't have power over him. And so in the Revelation record says he took the keys of hell and death, and now he holds those. And in holding those, he holds the key for our resurrection. When we trust him, then we have this promise and hope of a resurrection ourselves one day. For those who trust him, that's your promise. And it will be a collection day one day when we will be raised up with him in glory, because that power has been taken away from the devil by Christ Jesus himself. And deliver who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And we talked about how man fears death until they come to know Christ. Then there's a confidence and a hope that when we die here, we have a glory to face, absent from the body, isn't with the Lord. So there's this marvelous promise that believers have in Christ Jesus, that Christ has come and accomplished something we could not do on our own. And so there should be great praise and desire to turn your life over to this person, to surrender to him and let him rule from that day forward. So now we move into verse 16 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. I ask you to stand with me. I have selected verses 14 through 18 just to kind of get us in the context of this passage. So in verse 14, chapter 2 in Hebrews, since then the children share in flesh and blood, He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth and the confirmation that comes to it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit in us that testifies to our spirits. And Lord God grants confidence in your truth. Thank you, Father, for Christ, who came and took on flesh and substituted himself in our place, that he might take on our burden of sin. And Lord God, pay the penalty for it that we deserved. Lord God, help us to be ever indebted to this great love and mercy. Father God, stir our hearts this morning. Draw us close to you. Yes, we praise you because you're worthy and you're good. And Lord God, we want that confirmed in our heart so that we leave here praising you. Lord, you're worthy again. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So verse 16, continues to carry on this idea. Christ Jesus came. He substituted himself. He overcame death. And verse 16 then begins to talk about he didn't come to give help to angels. Christ's ministry was not to come down and provide redemption for the angels. In Scripture, we learn that there was a rebellion that took place a long time ago. It had to happen between creation and the fall. That there was a rebellion where one of the most beautiful and powerful angels of God, and we see descriptions in Isaiah chapter 12 and also again in Ezekiel, I believe chapter 28, 24, somewhere in there. Follow cross-references and you'll find it. But descriptions talking about an earthly king, but also fit the very actions of the devil. This powerful angel decided to rebel. He had beauty, he had power, he was given great glory by the Father. And then when he decided to be like God, the Lord God, he carried with him about a third of the heavenly host, a third of the angels, and they came and they followed after Satan. Well, no match. They were tossed out of heaven. No longer a place for them in heaven. The problem is now they've come to earth. And so demonic forces, and they reveal themselves in many different ways. And be careful how you hear what I say, but we have demonic forces today. That you look at the news and you see how people are filled with rage and hatred and bitterness and anger, sometimes over things they don't even know. But they're following a crowd. This is demonic activity. Sometimes mental health is connected to demonic activity. A lack of Christ in life. That demonic activity can happen in your home. Can happen at schools. It can happen in your neighborhood. It can happen in families. It can happen at the workplace. Demonic activity is real. Now, it's not that the devil is always attacking you. Sometimes it's just a demonic force, a demonic reality, a mindset, an ideology. We've heard these words over the last couple of years really strongly used. Be careful what fads or ideologies you cling to. If they don't match Scripture, they're not truth. And they'll lead you to danger. Demonic forces kind of help us to accept those things. So be very, very careful what you're embracing. Always measure it against the truth of God's Word. But these angels, Christ didn't come down to provide a redemption for those fallen angels. They are doomed. Every time angels came up, or the demons came up to Jesus in the form of a person they were possessing, it's not time to throw us in the abyss yet. They know their doom is. They know they have punishment awaiting them. They've been given a slot of time to try and fool and deceive man, and they're active at it. And Christ Jesus, one day, will judge them. By his word, they'll be cast away into the abyss forever for punishment because they rebelled against God. And everybody who follows that demonic influence, everyone who refuses and rejects Christ Jesus, will be cast away with them. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says the hell was made for the devil and his angels. And every man who follows after them will follow him. That is a sad testimony. We find this reality then in our world. These demonic influences have not been given an opportunity for redemption. In fact, that phrase there, the phrase "does not help," is also translated "take hold of." Footnote in my Bible, it says "take hold of." Also, if you go to the Greek interlinear Bible, some of you are saying, what in the world's that? I have a Bible that has a Greek text in it, and then a transliteration into English. And then in the column, it gives a rephrasing of it to kind of put it in a language we can understand. And the literal in the Greek interlinear, in English interlinear, says "take hold of." Jesus did not come to take hold of angels. He did not come to carry them into salvation. The passage says, the Hebrew writer says, he didn't come to help angels, but he came to help the descendant of Abraham. Now notice this. I have a little number two by my word "descendant." And in verse 16, if I go down to that and find number two in my footnote, it says "seed." The seed of Abraham. And it's singular. Interesting. It's not plural. It's not so much a group. He came to provide help for the seed. Eventually, we know that David, King David, was a seed of Abraham because he came through the lineage. There, Jacob was a seed of Abraham. Isaac was a seed of Abraham. So we have these singular pictures. And most of all, we know that Christ himself was a seed in a sense that he came as a seed of the woman. But this idea that the seed of Abraham, interestingly, it's not so much a literal physical application as it is a spiritual application. Hang with me for just a moment. I'm going to try to walk through this. One commentary in my library says it this way. The writer may have concentrated on the descendants of Abraham because the epistle is addressed to Hebrews. He goes on to write, it should be remembered, however, when Paul wrote to the predominantly Gentile Roman church, he could speak of Abraham as "our father according to the flesh" in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. While Jesus pointed out Abraham's children were those who did what Abraham did in John chapter 8, verse 39. And that verse reads this way. Jesus said, they answered and said, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said, "If you're Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham." What did Abraham do? He believed God. And the scripture reminds us that he wasn't saved because of the works that he did. He was saved because he believed. Every descendant of Abraham then, and Abraham is referred to as the father of faith. There's a reason. He sets the model for how every one of us are saved, whether they're in the Old Testament, whether they're Jew, whether they're in the New Testament, whether they're Jew or Gentile. He sets the tone for how salvation is affected in us and effectually provided in us, and it's by this faith. We trust. If you don't trust, you don't have salvation. Whether it's Abraham or whether it's us in the 21st century, your salvation is not dependent upon your good deeds before man. It's not dependent upon your church activity or your church attendance or how much you give or how nice you are to other people. Your salvation is dependent upon your trust in him, believing in him. In fact, a few weeks ago when I started this study, my wife noted that I did misspeak. I was trying to make a point. We were talking about the Passover. And all of those who had been circumcised, the angel, the Passover angel, would overlook them. But more than that, when the blood was put over the lintel post, that was what made them safe. And even if you were circumcised, but didn't have the blood over the post, you would have perished. So my comment and what I was trying to get to is that circumcision, physical circumcision, is not what God's looking for. Spiritual circumcision is what God's looking for. This term, circumcision of the heart, is applied here. Now, back in Exodus, when the preparation for the Exodus was taking place, the Lord told Moses in chapter 12, verse 43 of Exodus, just bear with me a minute. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but every man's slave purchased with him after you have circumcised him, then he can eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It's to be eaten in a single house. You're not to bring forth any of the flesh out of the house, nor are you to break any bone. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this, but if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. Same law applied to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you." And then all the sons of Israel did so. It did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. It came about same night the Lord brought, that the same day that the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. So there was a precedent set. Circumcision was necessary, and it was a sign of the salvation. Listen, Abraham believed God, then was circumcised. Not the other round. The circumcision didn't save him. His belief. And then the sign of that belief was the circumcision. I'm getting there. We get to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul kind of confirms this idea in Romans chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, look there, verse 28 and 29. Paul writes, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." Paul is emphasizing that this circumcision that's necessary for our right standing with the Lord is a circumcision in the heart. A circumcision that God provides in the heart. The circumcision was cutting away the flesh. So we can look at it that way. This flesh we battle against, when you're saved, the flesh, the power of flesh over you is cut away. And so the circumcision of the heart has taken place in a true believer. We find that phrase again over in the Colossian letter, and it's also in chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 9 through 12. I'm going to read that. "In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and then raised with him through faith in his resurrection." Listen, there's a circumcision in the heart. Why am I going through all this? Because this passage of Scripture in Hebrews, when he's talking about the descendants of Abraham being helped, he's talking about those who've experienced this circumcision of the heart. When you've trusted the Lord, the flesh is cut away where it has no more power over you. It doesn't mean it doesn't affect you. You don't have the power over you anymore, and you are now enabled and empowered to walk in the Spirit rather than walk in the flesh. And these are the descendants of Abraham. Now, that doesn't mean the Jews have no place in anything, because the Jews do have a place. We find it in the Revelation record. The Jews are set aside. The nation is set aside for a time of redemption. How God works all that out is his business. But there is this sense in which we become Jews, circumcised in the heart. Now, listen. I'm a Gentile. I was a heathen Gentile till Christ came and saved me. What God wants to identify me with, as well, whether it be Gentile or Jew, it is the one that matters most is Christ calling me brethren and the Father calling me son. That's all that matters. I don't want to put a label on any of this. And however you have theology, and we can get thick in some theology if we're not careful here. But we find that there is very clear biblical instruction about what the Hebrew writer was getting to here. He gives help to those whose hearts have been circumcised, the descendant of Abraham. And that is why verse 17 moves on to say, therefore, because of that, Christ had to be made like these brethren in all things, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, when we get a little further in this Hebrew letter, this theme of priesthood, of him being a priest, is going to be covered more than one time. So we're going to save some details for later. We'll get into that as we go. But Christ Jesus came as a priest. Uniquely, he was not of the family of Levi. The early priesthood under Aaron, Moses and Aaron was the Levites. And then we find Christ comes through which tribe? Judah. He come. Mary is from the lineage of Judah. Joseph, his guardian, was from the lineage of Judah. Should there be any problem, he came through Judah. But he is an appointed priest. And why? Because Hebrew letter will explain. He comes through the order of Melchizedek, who doesn't have a lineage connected to Levi or Judah. But he's of the order of Melchizedek. And we'll see that a little more clearly. This point is, Jesus came and identified with man, took on flesh so that he could step in our place and be the mediator between us and God as a priest. That's what priests did. They stood between God and man. Man would bring an offering and the priest would go into the holy place and offer up the offering. Whereas the regular person couldn't do that. They could come and kill their animal and be close, but the priest made the offering. Christ came to make an offering for us that we could not make. This is a beautiful picture. And every priest before Christ in the Old Testament came as faithful priests. If you're reading through the Bible, you're in Leviticus right now, figuring out all the stuff that they had to do for offerings. This morning was the first one to start talking about the offerings. A lot of details. The firstborn animal, whether it was from the herd or whether it was from the flock or whether it was a bird, you had to have certain things in order. They were faithful. They were meticulous. These priests, on some occasions, we could find that they had comfort, that they ministered to people in the way of, if you had leprosy, they would come near you. Lepers were supposed to be cast away from everybody. Ministers, priests would come near, and they'd get near them, and they'd examine the sore, and they'd give them a prescription, and then they'd send them away for a week and come back and reexamine them again. There was a sense of some compassion and mercy there, but it was nothing like the mercy that Christ comes and provides. Because that full word mercy means that he withholds something that we deserve. And if true justice were meted out, every one of us would be cast away from the Holy Father into eternal punishment. Because we've sinned. But Christ came and offered up a mercy that withholding that from those who would trust him, so that we could instead experience eternal life. Being favored before the Father, eternity with him forever, and not separated from him. So Christ Jesus came, as this writer says, he had to be made like all the rest of us, his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. What it was that would bring us to God, he would take care of those matters in our place. And the main verse, end of verse 17, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. This is a big word. Let me mark it down for you. Satisfaction. That he would provide a satisfaction for the sins of men. We sin, we're in trouble. God requires a sacrifice that will satisfy his righteous wrath against that sin. If we don't have that provision over us, we suffer the consequences of our own sin. Christ Jesus came, offered it up, and the propitiation is confirmed in his resurrection. The Father was pleased with the satisfactory sacrifice that Christ had made on behalf of sinners, so he raised Christ from the dead. When you trust Christ, that satisfaction, that righteousness that Christ carried, he pours on us, and the Father's satisfied. That's a great word. It's a big word, hard to understand, but he satisfied what we could not satisfy. Christ Jesus came as a priest to do what we could not do. We could not go in the Holy of Holies. Only he could. The scripture tells us when he died on the cross, the veil was split from the top to the bottom. That veil was like 8 inches of solid material. Would have been impossible for a man at the bottom to try and rip it apart. You can get one of the most powerful men to come in here and tear New York phone books. They wouldn't have been able to tear this curtain. And it was torn from the top to the bottom. God tore it. Actually, Christ, when he died for us, he broke the veil. He broke open the veil so that we would have access to the Father. What a beautiful picture. He satisfied God's wrath against sinners who will repent and turn to him. It's a beautiful picture of Christ's provision for us. And then the last benefit we find here that's listed in this section. Since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, then he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, Christ was tempted in what he suffered. There's a lot of theological debate that could happen here. Listen, in seminary, there was the battle with, well, if Jesus was really God, he couldn't sin. So the temptation wasn't really temptation. Christ Jesus came as fully divine, but also fully human. When Christ Jesus, Matthew chapter 4 tells us, after he was baptized, he went into the wilderness, right? And he fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. Through with the 40 days later, that's when the devil approaches him, not some weak demon. The devil comes and begins tempting him. Christ is tempted, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Each of those categories that John talks about in 1 John chapter 2, he talks about these particular categories of sin whereby we are, the lust of the flesh is just whatever the flesh craves. We have a lust in there. The lust of the eyes, what we see, we think, oh, that's good. The grass is greener on the other side. And the pride of life, I'm good. I can stand before the Lord on my own merits, or I can be a good enough Christian that people will follow me and my church will be bigger. Pride of life can be packaged in a whole lot of different ways. Christ Jesus, he rejected every one of those temptations. And if you remember, he did it by the word of God. He stayed fast to the truth of God's word. You think, well, that still doesn't really prove anything. How about in the end of Matthew, chapter 26, and then also in the Luke letter, I believe it's in chapter 22, where Christ Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane before his sacrifice. Anybody remember what he prayed as he agonized over what he was about to face at the cross? Father, if this cup can be removed from me, let it be so, yet not my will, but yours be done. Matthew records he went and prayed that 3 times. You think Christ didn't suffer through agony in preparation for drinking the cup? What was the cup? Our sin. Bearing our sin in our place. The Holy One of God came down and he was about to take on our sin. He agonized over that. He knew there'd be a moment of separation between him and the Father when he took on our sin. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that was coming. And he agonized over that. He did that for you. He agonized through suffering. Christ was tempted. In fact, this very letter will tell us he was tempted in all points as we were, yet was without sin. Christ Jesus, although, yes, he was fully divine, he was also fully human, and he felt the brunt. Listen, temptation's not the sin. Yielding to it is. Christ Jesus battled against the temptations. Many times to be able to feed 1,000 men, probably 20,000 total people, not get a little big-headed over that. Look what this ministry did. A few weeks ago, I baptized 4 adults. I had to fight against the battle in my head. Oh, look, I'm baptizing 4 adults. Ain't I something? It's not about us at all. We have to be careful with that. Christ Jesus had a lot of victories in his ministry that he could have been tempted to just take an easier path. He never did. He resisted temptation, and because he did, this passage tells us, the writer encourages the readers, since he was tempted in what he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, let me tell you what he doesn't say. He doesn't say he will come to your aid. Some of you are sitting there going, where is the preacher going with this? He is able. Christ Jesus, listen. He knows when we're playing the game. He's not going to put up with me coming and saying, oh, Lord Jesus, if you forgive me this time, then I'll do everything you want me to do. I'll go to church. And then a week later, you're back at your old evil ways. That he don't play the game. He is able to help you get through temptation, but he's not going to help you when you're just simply playing with God. Because listen, eternal matters are serious. One day, all this we have here is going to be gone. And what's going to matter is, what have we laid up for eternity? And God gives us a provision through Christ Jesus to have a security and a hope to know he has provided something we cannot provide for ourselves. Folks, I don't want anybody in this place to think, oh, if I just go up front, the preacher's going to baptize me and I'm going to just have it good for the rest of my days. Listen, if you haven't had a circumcision of the heart, where the Lord's changed you from the inside out, eventually it's going to come out in the wash. You can play nice all you want, but it'll come out. You don't really belong to the Lord. Because eventually you're not going to be able to control your tongue. You're not going to be able to control your actions or your activities or your associations. It's all going to come out in the wash, and especially before the Lord. Paul writes in one place, God will not be mocked. If you've walked in the flesh, he'll know it. If you've walked in the Spirit, he'll know it. That doesn't mean we'll be perfect. It does mean that we will understand ourselves as being really, really able to mess up. So we need his help when we're tempted. Paul wrote in another place, he said, there's no temptation that's come upon you that has not come upon every other man. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted to the point that you can't bear up under it, because he provides a way to carry the burden. With his help, we're able. And he is able to help those who are circumcised of heart, being sanctified. He provides his way. But if you're playing a game, he's not going to help you. And you'll just find yourself falling. Trust him. Trust him. Listen, his sacrifice covers it all. He's done the work. We just get to respond and praise him and watch him do a work inside of us. I know somebody's going to say, well, Pastor, you're just telling us we need to work for ourselves. No, the Lord worked for your salvation. But now that you have it, there is work to do. And Paul wrote in the New Testament, he said, make every effort. That means we got to put something in there to be careful how you walk. Don't be unwise, but be wise, because the days are evil. Even with our worship of God, Jesus said, listen, if you're bringing your offering and you remember an offense that someone has against you, leave the offering there, go take care of the offense, and then come back and worship. God means business. And when we get ready to take of this table, this doesn't belong to First Baptist Church, Edna. It's the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted this remembrance to not forget his death, the price it cost. And it also reminds us just how weak and fallible we are without him. But he also gives us a hope. I won't eat it again until I eat it with you in the kingdom. So there's hope. In the forefront, there's remembrance now. There can be celebration even at remembering his death, because Christ Jesus gave so much for us. This table, we're told by the Apostle Paul in the letter of the 1 Corinthians, he says, examine yourself to make sure that you don't take of these elements in an unworthy manner. And I'm not going to stand up here and go through a list of things that would make you take in an unworthy manner. Let's just leave it to the Holy Spirit. Has there been an episode, you know, in your days where you've not taken care of a matter, whether it be family, whether it be friend, co-worker, or if you have to take care of that and you know you've got to take care of that and you're intended upon doing that, I pray this confirms it and you follow through. whatever it may be, the Lord wants us to come to this table as imperfect as we are and trust Him. And then be willing to follow Him as He leads us in what we say, do, and think the days to come. Let me pray with you as we prepare to take a few moments to reflect and respond appropriately. Father, You've given us this opportunity this morning to be in Your presence, to praise Your name, Lord God, to do that corporately, together, to lift up Your name because we agree and know that You're our Savior. That You condescended to us so that You could take on an assignment that was impossible for us to complete. And Lord God, Your Son did it perfectly. He accomplished all things necessary. And now, Father, this morning we have opportunity to partake of an ordinance, a remembrance, so that we remember this sacrifice that was so precious for our eternal life. Lord God, move in us. Help us to respond appropriately, to be ready to approach this table, the elements of the bread, the fruit of the vine that represent Your body and blood. Lord God, we love You. Thank You that You loved us first. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'll ask you to stand at this time. Praise team will lead us a little bit so that we can respond. Altar's open. I'll be glad to pray with you, and then we will take of the elements. As we prepare our hearts now to take of this supper, focus our hearts and our minds, Lord, upon Your great sacrifice, and take joy in Your resurrection and what that means for those who've trusted You. Lord God, it is a joy and it is a hope as we look forward to the day that we'll see You face to face, the One who loved our soul. And Lord God, we pray, as we take these elements, it's not just ritual, but it's union with You. Be glorified through this time, Father. We pray to Your glory in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I'll ask the deacons to come at this time as we prepare to distribute to you the elements. As they're coming, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, again verse 26, provides that Last Supper that the Lord instituted. It reads this way, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. After a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." So Christ laid the groundwork, transformed the old Passover meal into a new ordinance, whereby believers, two elements, simplified, but also very meaningful as he was about to go and offer himself up as a sacrifice. All of this would make more sense to the disciples after his resurrection, and it should to us as well. I pray it's a time where we commune with the Lord in a very personal way. Brothers. As our text read, we want to follow that model as we think about the body of Christ. They took of the bread, Christ Jesus broke it and blessed it, and then they ate together. As we prepare, we're going to pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder of your sacrifice, that it took your body, your very life, to be laid down in order to purchase our redemption. Lord God, we are humbled, and we thank you that you humbled yourself so that we might have the privilege and opportunity to be able to trust you and then to remember you on this day. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for this bread. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's eat together. As the scripture reminds us, he did the same thing with the cup. He drank and blessed it. He passed it to his disciples that they would share in it. And he prayed. Father, as we take this cup, we're mindful it comes from the fruit of the vine. You called yourself the vine, and we're the branches. And Lord God, by the fruit of this vine, it reminds us also of your blood that was spilt. You held nothing back. You gave all of your life in the way of blood. Thank you for the Old Testament picture that is your blood that cleanses our sin. Cover the doorposts of our hearts. Assure that we're circumcised, Lord God, so that we might be protected and covered by you. Thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's drink together. Thank you, brothers. You may go back to your families. Thank you for your service. Appreciate these men. This evening we have church conference. If you're able to come, participate in that as we look at some of the business of the church. And I will see you this evening. If not, have a good week. Brother Houston will close us out.
Yeah, just a quick announcement. If there's anybody out here that has any skills on Apple computers, especially a Mac Studio, our screen right here and the screen in the lobby has stopped talking to that computer. It inputs with the USB-C, and they're no longer talking with each other. So if anybody knows some hacks, let me know. If you could meet me at the church. If not, I'll be calling Apple support tomorrow to go, what's going on? All right, let's stand as we close to the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Goodbye and God bless.